And so as I share the message with you today, I want us to focus on two verses of the 12 that are in the section. And the first one is in verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, sons, you're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven you. So focus on that, and we'll get back to it in a minute. And then verse 12, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this before. So hang with that verse a little while, and we'll get to that one eventually. Those two kind of are the hinges of the story of the paralytic being healed. If you've been in Sunday school or big church for any length of time, you've probably heard the story of the paralytic being healed. It's an amazing story. A lot of vivid detail is left out of the reading, which gives you the opportunity to imagine what it must have been like in the moment when Jesus healed the paralytic man. The story is told that Jesus was in the house. He was preaching and he was teaching, and the word got out on the street that Jesus was teaching and preaching, and so everyone gathered to hear. In the house were those who were receptive to the ministry of Jesus and a certain number of critics that were in the house. It crowded so much in the house that people began to spill out into the street, began to listen through the windows to where there was a crowd that was formed around this house. And you can imagine what that must have been like as people listened and strained to hear the words, the teaching of Jesus. A paralytic man somehow got word that Jesus was in the area. And next thing we read in the story is that this paralytic man is being brought to Jesus by four friends on a mat. One had each corner, and there are a lot of symbolisms to those four corners. We're going to not address that today. But here's a couple of things I want you to know about paralytic people or people with great disease or sickness in that culture. It's somewhat true in our culture, but it certainly was true in that culture. The belief was that if this man was paralyzed, he or his parents somehow had done something wrong. He likely had sinned a great sin, and the implication of that sin was that you wouldn't want to get next to that guy because there was nothing but bad oozing off of him. Of course, we know in modern medicine that paralysis can happen in a number of ways. Somebody could jump into a lake and hit their head, or somebody could be born with a disease and have nothing to do with sin. But nevertheless, in that culture, he was paralyzed. His lot in life was to sit in front of the temple and beg for alms, and people would, for the most part, walk on the other side of him and not want to look at anything related to that guy because it might happen to me. That was also part of the plan as well. So it's curious that this man had four friends. And he had four friends that were so friendly to him that they decided to bring him to Jesus. Well, there's one of two possibilities about these four friends related to this paralyzed man. One suggestion is these four friends were particularly good guys, and they knew they were on their way to Jesus. And on the way to Jesus, they saw the paralyzed man, and because of their character and because of their attitude, they might have said, let's take this guy. Maybe there's something Jesus can do. And the paralyzed man had a matter of acceptance in going along with these four people who were, out of the goodness of their heart, bringing this paralyzed man to Jesus. It could be the opposite. It could be the paralyzed man was so adamant about getting to Jesus that he was begging and cajoling and screaming and hollering, somebody take me to Jesus, somebody take me to Jesus. It's my only chance to get up and walk. I know Jesus can heal me. And these four people came along and could have said, well, let's just take him with us. And they had a lower level of commitment to him, but at least some level of assistance in that way. We don't know. It could be a combination of both of those things. Nevertheless, it's an unusual scene to see a paralyzed man being carried by four men. They come to the house. They're discouraged in the moment because a crowd of people are crowding around Jesus. So much so that they can't get Jesus through the outside crowd. They can't get Jesus through the inside crowd. And it doesn't really say, but together they kind of conjured up the idea to the roof. And they go to the roof of this flat roof house built with thatch and all kinds of native materials. And they decided they're going to complete their mission of getting their friend to Jesus. And so they took him to the roof and they began to tear off the roof. Now imagine Jesus on the inside. Hears a little noise on the roof, continues to teach, continues to preach, knowing in his spirit something's going on. But nevertheless, staying focused, and all of a sudden the roof begins to fall in. And there's dust and leaves and wood and palm branches or whatever it might be, that mud that might be, you know, caving in on the group that's in the house. And here it comes, stick by stick, dust by dust, and all of a sudden sunlight appears and a couple of heads stick through. And the next thing you know, there's a hole big enough for a man to get through. And they lower him down for everyone to see, waiting for what Jesus would do. And they waited. And then Jesus said to them, because of their faith, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now here's the question about the first part, about their faith. Sort of a trick question. Who do you think that their faith he's referring to in that story? Who are the people that you think he's referring to their faith? Who do you think? The friends. Yeah, see, that's the trick question. See, I actually think it is the four friends, but I also think the paralyzed man would be included in the group. Here's the logic of that. The paralyzed man had to have some opportunity to be faithful, to allow himself to be in this scene. Even if he had the faith of a mustard seed, even if he had just a little bit of faith, a take a chance kind of faith, maybe something will happen kind of faith, he had to be engaged in some way. And if the four friends had great faith and he had a little, then there he is in front of Jesus. If he had great faith and the four friends had enough faith, at least to get him in front of Jesus, there you go as well. See, if it's just the four friends having faith, then basically what that would say is that my faith, coupled with three other people, could determine the spiritual outcome of somebody else, regardless of whether they had any faith or not. And that just doesn't fit, does it? There has to be some response of faith on the part of the recipient of the faith. And so, because of their faith, I believe that he's referring to everybody in the group, all five of them, four and one, at some level, in order for him to be forgiven. But there's another, in the second part of the scripture, there's another really powerful message by Jesus' first words. He's obviously paralyzed. From everybody's observation of him over the going and coming through life in the community, everybody would some way say, my, look at that paralyzed man. My, look at, yeah, there's that paralyzed man. I walk past him, I walk back the other way, he's still paralyzed. To be honest with you, that'd be one of the most terrifying things to ever occur for me, to be paralyzed, to not be able to move, to be able to have to be dependent on others. It's just horrible to think of. And more than likely, most of the people that walked by him thought that way as well. There goes that paralyzed man. Nothing we can do. Maybe we can help him a little bit and keep on moving. And so his obvious need to the people in the house, to the crowd outside of his house, was fixing his paralysis. But what did Jesus say to him? Son, your sins are forgiven you. And there's a couple of things that Jesus is saying in that. First of all, he was telling the people in the house, especially the critics that were in the house, that I have authority to forgive sins. I want you to know that. And you see in the reaction in the next few verses how dare you be the one to forgive sins. Only God forgives sins. Well, he was declaring him as the Son of God in that moment. I can and will, whenever I want to, with great authority, I will forgive sins. And he was also saying in the moment, by doing first things first, he was also saying in the moment that this man's biggest problem is not paralysis. This man's biggest problem is that he's not been forgiven of his sins. And it's not unique to him. It's unique to everyone in the house. It's unique to everyone out of the house. It's unique to everyone who's ever lived. I heard recently a number of 10 billion people that have ever been born on the planet. It's a common problem and a common necessity for every single person born on the planet. The number one need is to be forgiven of sins. And so they began to dispute and they began to cry out, and how dare he forgive sins? And when you read a little bit further down in the story, it's almost as an afterthought. Jesus says, oh yeah, and I'm saying my words, but it's almost as an afterthought. He says, and by the way, take up your mat and go to your house. In other words, after his sins had been forgiven, give him his body back. That's a good thing too. But the most important thing is that his soul was forgiven. When you go into heaven, if you're a born-again believer, and you get to the end of your life, and you get to heaven, and you get to meet the paralyzed man sitting on a cloud somewhere in front of his mansion, and you ask him to tell you a little bit more detail about the story, here's what's going to be his testimony. I'm so glad I was paralyzed. The worst thing that ever happened in my life brought me to the best thing that's ever happened in my life. And I would trade 50, let's make it up, I would trade 50 years of paralysis and a relationship with Jesus in order to have a lifetime of eternity with Him. And all the critics in the room were thinking the best thing that could ever happen to him was he could walk again. You see, it's important for us to remember the most important thing that we need to have in our lives is the forgiveness of our sins. And the most important thing that we need to communicate with people, church, is the matter of the forgiveness of sins. And to help people who are needing a healing of some sort, to realize that the malady, that the sickness, that whatever it might be that is the paralysis of life, can be used for God's good to bring you to the place of healing. And so it's important for us to see that as a result of him being forgiven of his sins, and you read down into verse 12, the very last line, everybody in the room said, we've never seen anything like this before. They were filled with wonder and amazement. The man was on a mat. He took up his mat and he walked in amazement and praising the Lord. And everybody in the room said, we've never seen anything like this. So I want to ask you the question today, and ask it of myself as well. Do you want to live like the last line of verse 12? Do you want to live in Christ in anticipation of the we've never seen anything like this moments of experience going forward in life? I think we all would give testimony of wanting to live beyond the mediocre Christian experience, to want to be in the leaning in place, to want to be in the front seat of the bus, to want to be leaning forward full speed, full windshield of view of what's going on in the world and what's going on around my world and what's going on around my family and my church and my community, to be able to daily say, I've never seen anything like this before. It had to be God. It had to be God. It had to be God. Do you want to live like that? Well, then how do we do that? How do we live with the expectation that we would be able to give that testimony over and over again? Well, the first answer is found right here in the activity of the text. The first answer is to be near Jesus. The paralyzed man was brought near Jesus. Well, how are you and I to be near to Jesus? We're to be near to Jesus by His Word, to realize that this Word of God from cover to cover leaves no surprises as to who God is and to who Jesus is as He relates to my life. Even if we took a thumb through, dropped our finger in a page and read that page could have meaning in our lives. There's more to it than that, though. The systematic teaching through Sunday school, the systematic study through your women's classes and men's classes, the systematic coming and being in worship, the systematic reading through the Word of God, not understanding, asking questions, looking it up, figuring it out, getting the Word. You'll never fail reading the Word of God with an honest assessment of it. You'll never fail to get a meaning out of the Word of God or have a wrong thought about the Word of God if you're honestly studying and reading it. And every time you open it up, It'll give truth and leadership and guidance in our lives. It'll draw us nearer and nearer to Jesus. By His Word. By His worship. By coming together as the people of God. You realize that your coming today is not just about you. It's about you and you and you. And you and you and me and you. And it's about Him. And in the coming together and being a part of the family of God and worship, well, I didn't really feel like it today. It was a rough night last night. I didn't sleep well, but I'm going to hitch up and go and show up. And guess what? It matters. It matters that we come together. It matters that we celebrate together. It matters that we unify around the musical part of worship and the prayerful part of worship and the giving part of the worship and the fellowship part of the worship and the show up part of worship. Just being here, it matters. And we get nearer to Jesus when we are worshiping with one another. We get nearer to Jesus when we witness. I suggest to you that when we open our mouth with a gospel-delivered message to a friend who needs the Lord over a cup of coffee or over the fence or in the Walmart parking lot, I suggest you're never closer to Jesus than when you begin to speak about His salvation to someone else. To be able to get... speak to this is what my life was like before I met Jesus. I met Jesus on the way, and now my life is different, and you can have Him too. I don't know the words to say. I don't know everything there is to know in the Bible. What if I mess up? What if I flub up? All those noises get in our head. But when we are at the point of witness, we are never closer to Jesus than in that moment. So we are called to this never seen anything like this life by being near to Jesus. Secondly, if we want to see it like never before, we need to be faithful to our friends. We need to be faithful to our friends. These four friends determined the eternity of their paralyzed friend. They may have had a little bit of faith. They may have had a great deal of faith. But nevertheless, they had enough faith to pick up a mat and carry it to a roof and get the man to Jesus. Now, you and I here today have those same types of opportunities to be faithful to our friends. And our faithfulness to Jesus lived out can be a determining factor in helping our friends come to Jesus. I know that by taking it in reverse. Let's say you live the kind of life that's all holy and spiritual today, and live like everybody else when you leave here for the rest of the week. And then begin to communicate to somebody how you go to First Baptist Church and, you know, you're a part of the whatever group and you're there. And yet you live no differently than anybody else in the community. What's the likelihood of somebody who might be interested in this faith life and interested in this church life and this church? What's the likelihood of somebody coming and supporting what's going on here if you're not living a faith life in front of them? It's very low, isn't it? Because they see the inconsistency between Sunday and the rest of the week. On the other hand, if we're living the same on Sunday as we are on Monday, as we are on Wednesday, as we are on the rest of the week, and our faith life is consistent, struggling, straining, making mistakes, correcting those mistakes, getting better, how about that, in our faith life. And others who are outside of faith began to be needed to be carried on a mat in some way, turn to you. I see your faithfulness when you're going through struggles. I see your faithfulness when you're hurting. I see your faithfulness when you're passed over for that promotion. I see you when you go through health matters and you put a smile on your face. Anyway, I'll give you a testimony real quick. I had the privilege, great humbling privilege, of going again to our leprosy colony that in India that we've affectionately adopted and helped them in some small ways. And I went to the leprosy colony. And there was this one guy that was new to the leprosy colony that from here up was the epitome of angelic face. The glow of the glory of God shined upon his face in such a radiant way. We sang and we worshiped and he praised the Lord. And from here up, he was the epitome of the goodness of God. As we began to leave, I turned to my left as I was talking to some other people and I looked and he started to sit on the ground and pulled up his little skirt thing, and he lifted up his legs, and oh my gosh, I could not believe the sores and the swelling. It was like two people, the top half and the bottom half. And this man's faith was overcoming the terrible, ancient disease that still exists and doing the best he could. Please pray for me. You see, you and I don't have it that hard, but we have it hard from time to time. And our faithfulness can determine the spiritual condition of our friends. I stayed in a hotel while I was in India, and there was this young 19-year-old, handsome young man who was my waiter every day at breakfast. Had a little breakfast buffet. Actually, it was a huge breakfast buffet. They serve Indian all the time. I mean, there's no eggs and bacon. It's just, you know, dishes, good luck. That'll be good. Try some of that. And so this young man, his name tag said Dinesh, was my server. And when he figured out that I want black coffee, no sugar every morning, he was my best friend. They like it milk and sugar. Black coffee, no sugar, he was on it. And so he would come, he had about a dozen English words, and he would leave, he'd come and leave, he'd serve and come and leave. And then the next and last breakfast I was there, I said to myself, I wonder, because he'd become pretty friendly, but I said, I wonder how I could have a relationship with this young man that could lead to a gospel relationship when we don't have any language in common. And how could I start that conversation? The very last time I was there, he didn't know it, but the very last breakfast I was there, he comes up to me and with great nervousness, he says, here's your coffee, and then, sir, where are you from? I said, I'm from USA. Oh, sir, I've always wanted to go to America, but I don't know how to go. Well, many of you know my son-in-law is from India, and he came to college on a scholarship, and, you know, so there's a way, there's a pathway. And so I quickly said to him, man, there's ways that that can happen. I began to talk to him about coming to America, and he ran off. He's like, where are you going? So while he left, I had internet on the phone there, and they're pretty modern. I found how to get a visa for a student, and I at least was prepared for that much of an answer. And after a little while, he got a little more courage, and he came back. And I said to Dinesh, I said, you could get a student visa. Sir, but I don't have any money. He had all kinds of excuses. And I said, but, if you're determined to save your money and work hard, I think you could do it. And he ran off again. That was obviously hitting the sweet spot of what he really wanted. After a little while, he came back for the last time. And I gave him the visa website. And I said, man, I just want to encourage you towards your plan. So with all the courage he had left, he says to me, what is your WhatsApp phone number? It's the phone numbers of international communication. And I thought for a second, and I said, what's the harm? So I gave him my number. And he took off again. And this time, he disappeared for good. I'm like, well, what is that? About 20 minutes later, half hour later, I get a text on my WhatsApp phone number. I'm so sorry, sir. I got sick to my stomach, and I had to leave and go home for the day. He'd gotten so nervous talking to me that he got sick. But guess what? Now I've got his number. The next day, I went to the pastor's conference, and at the pastor's conference, they were passing out tracts of the gospel in native language. And by the way, Eric, when we do the ABCs in Vacation Bible School, they do the A, B, C, D, E, and then discipleship and evangelism are the D and the E. And so I looked at that little thing, and I thought, snap a picture, send it to Dinesh in WhatsApp, and give him a word of encouragement. So now I've delivered him the gospel. He wrote me back. He said, I will go to church next week, and I'll be praying for you. Every once in a while, I get a text, and wouldn't be surprised in a year if he's not a foreign exchange student sitting in church here. Why not, right? But God gave me the opportunity to build a relationship with him. And it was consistent with who I am. And by my behavior to him, he trusted me enough, even though it took great courage, to build a relationship with me. Our faithfulness can determine the outcome of the spiritual condition of our friends. And who knows what that could do as we continue through this world. Lastly, and I know we're running out of time, be near Jesus, be faithful to your friends, and lastly, bring your paralysis to Jesus. Now, notice in the room, a couple of folks had a little bit of difficulty getting in the room, but nobody is here today. Everybody's got their full faculties, and so paralysis is not related to physical, as I'm suggesting it today. But I do know this. All of us have some sort of paralysis in our lives. It might be emotional. It might be a heartache, a heartbreak that's deep inside that's just got us stuck, bound up, can't move, don't know what to do about it. It might be relational. Family complications are so difficult to navigate through. It may be a relationship that is severed and it just can't get better and it's just been like that forever. It might be physical. It might be a sickness. It might be an illness. It might be something that just doesn't seem to have any way forward. It might be spiritual. It might be a matter of faith or faithlessness or unanswered prayer or a difficulty in life that just never seems to get resolved. Bring it to Jesus. Jesus is eager to heal those physical and emotional and spiritual and relational paralysis and free us up and making us well. And when we are near to Jesus and practice being faithful and are eager to bring our paralysis to Jesus, we can be like those in the story. We've never seen anything like this before. We can expect great things. I am hoping that all of us can admit that we need a rooftop experience today. It might be for you. It might be a, Lord, heal my unbelief. I've checked off all the right boxes, but I still haven't believed in you. It might be a matter of heal my unbelief. Or it might be for a friend. Lord, save my friend. Lord, heal my friend. Lord, do you know my friend? I'm hurting and paralyzed on behalf of my friend. Get to Jesus. Bring your friend to Jesus. Declare to Jesus, I want to have one of those testimonies in verse 12. I want to have one of those, never seen anything like this before. I believe that I can expect it from you because of their faith.